Success is had someone who has treated you terribly. They really did you wrong. What they did towards you was evil, and it really hurt. I think we've all experienced times like that, and if we do, sometimes it's hard to forget about it. You may have heard the response of one person to that kind of thing when he was really aggravated by someone who did something wrong to him. He said this, "I don't get mad, I get even." But that really doesn't work, because the reality is that you get mad, and that's why you want to get even. So how do we deal with those times when people really do us wrong? Our natural reaction is what? To fight back. To make that person pay. To somehow create, from our perspective, personal revenge. That's what we want. But is that what God wants us to do? It's a challenging thing to work through, because as we who know the Bible think about something like this, we know that the Bible says something about never repay evil for evil. And it even says, don't take personal revenge. But how do we do that when someone has treated us so terribly? I think out in the passage you're looking at today. This summer, we are doing a study through the life of David, and David knew what it was like to be treated terribly. He had done nothing wrong against Saul. As a matter of fact, he'd been a great blessing to King Saul. But Saul, out of jealousy, got to the point where he wanted David to die. Twice he tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. And then he began to pursue him all over the wilderness, trying to take him down, trying to kill him. But it's clear that David's initial reaction, at least to Saul, was not that of revenge. Because he had an opportunity for that. Last week we looked at chapter 24. We saw David in a cave with his men. Saul came into that cave all by himself. And it was a perfect opportunity for David to kill him right then and there. And his men encouraged him to do that. But David refused. He made it clear that he was not going to do that to the king that had been anointed by God as the first king of Israel. What's interesting, though, is that as we move into chapter 25, David has another opportunity for revenge, and this time he's determined to do it, to take revenge. But somehow he ended up not doing that. Someone stopped him. How did that happen? We'll find out in the passage we're studying today. 1 Samuel 25 begins with this statement, "Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." This is a sobering statement. Samuel had been a great leader in Israel for many, many years. He was a faithful prophet. He was the last of the judges. He had been a great example for the nation, given them great spiritual guidance and counsel. He had been part of transitioning to new kings. They'd never been ruled by a king before. He was part of that transition. God guided him in that. He anointed Saul as the first king, and then later on, he anointed David as the future king of Israel. So he had a friendly relationship with both of them. But when he died, it seems like David realized he was at higher risk. Last week, we saw David and his men in En-Gedi, which was like an oasis in the wilderness, where there was plenty of water and food. But after the death of Samuel, we see David again moving into the southern regions of the Judean wilderness. Barren, difficult place to live. And the reality is that it's hard for three or four men to survive in the Judean wilderness because it's that barren. But David wasn't dealing with three or four men. He was dealing with 600 men. And somehow he had to make sure that they all had enough food and water. Those are two things very difficult to find in the Judean wilderness. And so as he began to think about that, realizing the heavy responsibility of that, he made a decision, and that's what we talk about as we begin in chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 25. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Then David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servant and to your son, to your servants and to your son David.' When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited, but Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men whose origins I do not know?' So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told David according to all these words. And David said to his men, 'Each of you gird on his sword.' So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed behind with the baggage." So here's David. He hears that Nabal is shearing sheep. That was done in the late spring. And when he realized that Nabal was shearing sheep, he realized there would be a lot of feasting going on. That was really a time of celebration. They'd made it through the winter. Now here's coming the summer. They shear the sheep, so there'd be a lot of income coming from the wool that they would shear. And it was very typical for the owner of the sheep to provide feasting for his workers and just to really celebrate that they have come thus far with all of their flocks. And as David realized that that was what was going on with Nabal, he realized, here's an opportunity for us to get some food. We need food for 600 people. And he realized, as he looked back, he remembered the time where they had been in that area near Carmel, where they had protected the flocks of Nabal. Nabal was very rich. He had huge flocks. But in the wilderness, it could be very dangerous. There were oftentimes robbers who would hide, who would sometimes kill the workers and then steal some sheep. There were wild animals that would be in the wilderness that would sometimes attack the sheep. And David and his men, during a period of time, had just overseen all of that, so none of that happened. We find out later they had been like a wall protecting Nabal's workers and his flocks. And so in this culture, it was not only common for you to provide a feast for those who worked directly for you, there was also a tendency to invite those who were also part of making sure you had healthy flocks. Maybe some of your neighbors, maybe some of your friends. You'd invite them to the feast as well. And so what David is asking here is not something unusual. It was really quite typical. It was kind of expected. And so he sends his men to talk to Nabal. Now, at the very beginning of this story, we're told from the very beginning in verse 3, there's kind of a parenthesis there, and we're told what Nabal was really like. Although Nabal had an intelligent and beautiful wife named Abigail, Nabal, in our terms, was a jerk. He was harsh and evil in his dealings. So when we read that, we know that when someone's going to approach Nabal, it's not going to end well. He's going to be a jerk. And so when David's men came and approached him, that's exactly how he responded, like a jerk. He kind of said, well, who's David? Who cares? And even kind of mocks him. You know, lots of people are running from their master these days. He must have known David was running from Saul. And so the men go back to David. And David's response is striking because it's so different from how he responded in the cave. In the cave, he decided not to take his own revenge. But this time, he decides to take it. And he tells his men to strap on their swords. And he straps on his own sword. And he leaves 200 men behind to watch their stuff. And 400 men are going to go and find Nabal and wipe him out and all of the men who work for him. That was the plan. But, verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us. He's describing David and his men. The men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. So here's this one of the shepherds had seen what had taken place between Nabal and the men, the 10 men that David sent, and he realized there was trouble. And apparently he tried to talk to Nabal, but Nabal wouldn't listen. And so he realized bad things were going to happen, and so he goes to Abigail, who he knew would listen, and he told her what had happened. It's interesting that he describes Nabal as a worthless man that no one can speak to. The word worthless literally means the son of Belial. Belial is a term that is later on attributed to Satan. It's a personification of evil. Here it's just used probably in a more general sense. He's just basically worthless. He's wicked. He's good for nothing. That's what one of his employees thought of him. So he tells Abigail all of that. And it's interesting that Abigail, because she, as we were told in verse 3, was intelligent, she knew what to do. She was wise. And so she began to take action. And that's where we pick up in verse 18. But before we do, I think it's important to take just a little bit of a detour and ask, why in the world did Abigail ever marry a guy like that? Someone has referred to them as Beauty and the Beast. And that's kind of a good characterization of them. But why would she have gotten tangled up with a guy like this? She seems the polar opposite of him. And the answer is probably, although we don't know for sure, the answer is probably that in that culture, typically the woman did not choose her husband. Marriages were arranged typically by the parents. It looks like Nabal's family was quite wealthy. They may have offered a very healthy dowry for this intelligent and beautiful woman. And so Abigail's family would have benefited financially from this transaction. And they ended up getting married. She was kind of stuck with the guy, is how I think I would view it. Now, in our culture, we say that's so strange to us, but we need to understand that in many cultures of the world, that still is being practiced. I remember being in India and meeting a couple. They were a Christian couple. They were serving the Lord together. He was a pastor. She was his wife. And they did not meet each other until the day of their wedding because the parents made all the arrangements. She's brought in by train or however she got there, and all of a sudden she meets her husband, and then they're married, and they begin their life together. We're going, what kind of situation is that? But that's the cultural norm in some parts of the world, and it was a cultural norm in this part of the world. So I think that probably explains it, although we don't know for sure. That probably explains how she ended up being tangled up with a guy like this. But anyway, she knew what to do because she was a wise woman. And so in verse 18, we pick up the story again. Then Abigail hurried, we see the urgency there, and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness." So that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my lord, then remember me, your maidservant." A lot goes on here. It's important to note here that Abigail didn't tell her husband. Her servant had already said trying to talk to him was a waste of time. She already knew what kind of man he was. And later on, we're going to find out that he was given to drunkenness anyway. So there was great wisdom in not trying to work things out with Nabal. Plus, you see twice in this story, it says she hurried. There was a real urgency here. If she didn't do something, Nabal would be killed, and so would the entire household. She had to take action. And as the manager of the household, she would have had the perfect right to do everything she did, to gather all that food and all that wine and take all that stuff to David. So she did. And And in God's providence, as she got on her donkey, followed the donkeys who were carrying all of this stuff, I mean, there was quite a list there. Did you notice all the bread, the loaves of bread that had already been prepared beforehand? And five sheep prepared, ready to roast, and lots of grain and raisins and clusters of figs, the kind of thing that men would need in the wilderness to survive. She took quite a load with her. And in the providence of God, she didn't miss David. Their paths crossed perfectly. She hurried and got down from her donkey, and she bowed down before David, and she took personal blame. And then she did something that David had not yet done. She repeatedly turned David's attention to the Lord. David, when he made the decision to go and attack Nabal, there's no record that he prayed. There's no record that he consulted the Lord or even pursued the Lord, even thought about the Lord. The only thing is that I believe it's in verse 22, he mentions the name of God, but it's all about an oath. He wasn't focusing on God. But Abigail comes to David, and she repeatedly points him to the Lord. Over and over again, she uses the name of the Lord. She gets David to think in the way he should have been thinking. And she does it quite effectively. She almost speaks like a prophet. Somehow she knew that David was going to be on the throne one day. I don't know how she knew all that. I don't know that that was that public. I don't know that that knowledge was that public. But she knew. And she kept saying things to him about the Lord. And then in verse 31, she points out two things that she was saving David from. And I think these are important because David repeats them later on. She said, if you go through with your plan, this is going to cause you grief and a troubled heart. It's like after you're on the throne, David, one day, this is going to be a problem for you, having shed blood without cause and having avenged yourself. Remember, David was not just planning to take out Nabal. He was planning to take out every man connected to Nabal and probably a few other people along the way. And Abigail comes to him and says, I'm coming to you to warn you and to remind you, you don't want to go the direction you're headed because you will regret it one day. You will regret that you shed innocent blood, and you will regret that you avenged yourself. And then she says in verse 25, as we look back just a little bit here in the story, she says something very interesting. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. It's interesting that she uses the very same word that the servant did earlier when he said, Nabal is worthless. He's the son of Belial. He's good for nothing. He's a fool. And actually, she says, for as his name, so is he. His name was Nabal, and Nabal means fool. She's saying he's acting according to his name. He's acting according to his character. Don't listen to him. If I had heard what was going on, things would have ended differently. So she's very blunt about that, but she's also turning David repeatedly to the Lord. You know, if you think about it, if David had gone through with his original plan to wipe out all these people, he would have been no different than King Saul. Remember when King Saul got mad at the high priest in Nob, Ahimelech? Do you remember what he did? He had Ahimelech killed and 85 priests killed. He took personal vengeance against Ahimelech. And David was about to do the very same thing. But as we've been told early in this story, David was a man after God's own heart. So if he's a man after God's own heart, he can't act like Saul. And so God is intervening here. God is the one who activated Abigail to do what she did. She did the right thing. And David understood that. Look at verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself." There it is again. You've kept me from bloodshed and from my own revenge, taking my own revenge. "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you," what's David doing now? He's focusing on the Lord. He's seeing God's hand in this. He's saying, "The Lord's doing this. The Lord's done this. The Lord's restrained me." He hadn't done that up to this point. "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said to her, "Go to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." David dropped this whole idea of personal revenge. And he allowed God to be God. But the story continues. Verse 36. "Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him those things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. After about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." David decided not to take personal revenge, to let God be God, to let God deal with the matter of vengeance. The next day, Abigail goes to her husband to tell him what had happened with David. But he was so drunk, there was no use trying to talk to him. So the next morning, she talks to him. And the Bible's very descriptive here. His heart died within him so that he became a stone. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. He may have had a massive heart attack, may have had a stroke. Something went totally haywire with his heart. If he became a stone, it's very likely he became paralyzed. And about 10 days later, it's very specific. The Lord struck Nabal and he died. David didn't have to take vengeance. God, who always deals with justice properly, took his life, struck him. It's a sobering story. But it isn't over yet, because at the end of her speech, Abigail had said, "Please remember your maidservant," verse 31. And David did. I think he remembered, after all these events took place, after Nabal died, I think he remembered that she was a woman of character. She was a woman who pointed him back to the Lord. She's the woman who warned him not to do something he would regret for the rest of his life. And I'm assuming he also remembered that she was beautiful. Because we read in verse 39, "When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head.' Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David has sent us to you to take you as his wife.' She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my lord's servants." Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And then it talks about another couple of wives of David, and I don't want to get into all of that because it gets complicated and it just was messy. But I want us to really focus on this main part of the story. Let's think about this whole story. Abigail ended up becoming the wife of the future king. She was intelligent, she was beautiful, she was wise, she was godly. She functioned like a prophet. In a sense, she somewhat stepped into the role of Samuel, speaking God's truth into David's life. But let's think about what has taken place here. David was intent on taking personal revenge. He didn't pray to God. He didn't consult God like he has in previous chapters. In this chapter, he just got mad and said, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do," and he was planning to do it. But God intervened and kept him from doing that which would have been evil. So how was David kept from personal revenge? By listening to wise counsel and getting his eyes back on the Lord. And I think there's an important lesson for each one of us in this story. How can we be kept from taking personal revenge when someone does something so terrible to us? I think it's by responding the same way. By listening to wise counsel and by turning our eyes back on the Lord. David didn't do that to start with. But by God's grace, when Abigail spoke truth into his life, that's the way he responded. And it kept him from doing that which he would have regretted the rest of his life. He left it in God's hands to make things right. Now, that doesn't mean that he always makes things right the next day or within the next 10 days. Sometimes God will make things right in the next life. But I can promise you, he will always make things right, which means we can allow him to deal with those issues of revenge so that we don't have to. Because God is perfectly just. When we take revenge, I can promise you, it's never just. It's probably, if there's vengeance being taken, it's probably not enough or it's too much. God's is always just right. So it's best to leave revenge with him anyway. I hope that doesn't sound inappropriate to use that word in relationship to God, but he is a God who takes vengeance. It's not payback for him, it's justice. So it's a little bit different. But I just think it's important to understand, let's let God be God. That's how we get through these times when we are treated so terribly. And maybe some of you needed to hear that today. Because maybe in the recent past or even distant past, someone has done something very wrong to you, and your initial response has, it's time to pay them back. And the warning of this passage is, don't go there. Don't go there. Let God do his work in people's lives. So I'd like to go through just three application points as it relates to this, to our study today. First of all, when you're tempted to take your own revenge, because you will be, you might have that opportunity this week, within the next month, certainly within the next 6 months. When you're tempted to take your own revenge, first of all, don't do something you'll later regret. If David had gone ahead and wiped out Nabal and all of those males, when he was on the throne, he would have looked back on that time and said, "I should have never gone there. I should have never done that. That was against God's will. That was evil." So just take time when you have that, feel like it's time for revenge, to ask yourself, will I regret this later? And the answer is often, yes. Second application point, when you're tempted to take your own revenge, Think of God first, not yourself. We see that problem with David. We've talked about that. When this situation was presented to him, when his men came back and said, Nabal isn't cooperating at all, it was like, I'm taking charge here. He was thinking of himself. The guy had put him down. After all he'd done for the guy was returning evil for good. It was time to pay back. But thankfully, David didn't carry out on his plans. It's sad that David didn't pray. It's sad that David didn't consult the Lord. It's sad that David didn't even think about the Lord. He just got mad and took things into his own hands. So don't do something you'll later regret. Think of God first instead of yourself. And thirdly, here it comes, be willing to listen to wise, godly counsel. If God could send Abigail to David to give him good, wise counsel, I think it's very safe to assume that God can do the same with people in our lives. And when wise, godly people come to us and give us input when it relates to revenge or when it relates to other issues in our lives, are you willing to listen? That's all Abigail asked David. Will you listen? Listen to me. And he did. So don't ignore the counsel of wise, godly people. Don't think you have life all figured out yourself. In these complicated situations, sometimes you think, I know exactly what to do. Sometimes you think you do, but you don't. Sometimes when you're not sure what to do in these kinds of situations, you may need to go to wise, godly people to get their counsel. Ask them what they would recommend, what their perspective would be on that. So I think those are some really practical application points. And I was thinking, how can we best summarize what we've been talking about this morning? And I just came across, which I'm sure you've been thinking about this morning anyway, a clear passage in the New Testament. And to me, the best way to end this whole discussion is to stand together and let's read together from the book of Romans. From the book of Romans, chapter 12. Because the book of Romans, chapter 12, talks exactly about what we've been talking about this morning. It's really kind of the fleshing out of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. And so I want you to listen to these words from God, because this is what we're all called to do. So let's read it together and listen carefully. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By God's grace, may we live out what we just read. May we really listen.
Please stand or remain standing.